wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 24 of the chapter, Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, and beginning our reading at verse 24 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we draw near to thee afresh in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the one who is our righteousness today. And our God, we pray that we might build our lives upon the strong foundation of Christ. We ask thee that thou wouldst apply thy word to our hearts now. We ask thee that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thyself, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts and blessing our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. History tells us of many buildings, or a number of buildings anyway, that men thought would stand for a long time and suddenly were brought to the ground. Last year we were in Rhodes and we travelled up to the town of Rhodes and we went down to the harbour to the place where the Colossus of Rhodes once stood. And the Colossus of Rhodes was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a great iron and bronze statue. It was at least 30 metres in height, and one leg was on one side of the harbour, and the other leg was on the other side of the harbour. It stood astride the harbour, and the legend was that if ever the town of Rhodes was in danger, the statue was supposed to come to life and save the town. And the people of Rhodes, of course, took great pride and comfort from this great statue that guarded the way into the town. That statue stood for 56 years until it was hit by the great earthquake of Rhodes in 226 BC. And the statue snapped at the knees and fell over onto the land. We think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And the Leaning Tower of Pisa, of course, is the freestanding bell tower of the cathedral of the city of Pisa, known worldwide because of its unintended lean to one side. And the tower was soon began to sink after its construction. It had just got to the second floor when they began to recognize that the subsoil underneath wasn't going to carry it. And they built it on up. Was built about 1178 or around there, and it was leaning because it hadn't a good enough foundation. On the 15th of December 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was opened again for the public after spending $25 million removing 110 tons of subsoil, and they had to shore it up and try and get it stabilised again. They took it back 18 inches from the lean that it had been. Supposedly, from the bottom to the top, it's about 17 feet out. The tower itself is 185 feet, and it leans 17 feet to one side. And of course, the problem wasn't with the marble or with the construction or with the materials that were used. The problem with the Leaning Tower of Pisa was that it had not a good enough foundation. And in this parable of the wise and foolish builders, the Lord speaks about the necessity of having a good foundation. He speaks about two men who build two buildings. And it would seem from the description that we have here that the two buildings in many ways were absolutely identical. The problem was that one was built with a good foundation and the other was built on a shifting foundation. Now we've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount here. On other occasions we've said that any good sermon needs an application, and here the Lord Jesus is applying what he has taught to the hearts of those that he's speaking about. And earlier in the sermon he's spoken about two gates and two ways. There is the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. And there's a straight gate and there's a narrow way and there's a broad gate and a broad way. And the Lord urges us to enter by the straight gate. And then he speaks about two outcomes to the judgment of God. There are those that are accepted and those who are rejected. Now he speaks about two foundations. One will stand and the other will fall. And the context causes us to ask ourselves the question, which are we? How will you stand as far as eternity is concerned? Where will you spend eternity? And what are you depending upon to get you into life eternal and into eternal bliss? Now that is the question that comes to our souls today. The Lord has spoken about false professors. And here again he's speaking again about the false professor. Those that seek or think perhaps that they're okay as far as God is concerned, but really there is no real foundation there. And once again, what we've got to do is go around the foundations and make sure that we are standing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the parable here of the wise and foolish builders. And there are a number of things in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see. And first of all, I want you to see the construction that we make. You'll notice here that both men in the parable were building. They each built a house for themselves. And that would remind us of the fact that we're building in our lives. We're building a life, we're building a future, we're building a character, we're building a destiny for ourselves. And in the context here, the Lord now is specifically speaking to these hearers that are around him, perhaps his disciples that were there. There were those that had some allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. They were there listening. They were there in the meeting. Now, we need to build, and each one of us is building in our lives. Now, if we're building, there are a number of things that are needed. The first thing that needs to be true is that there are plans. Now, there are a few people, I'm sure, who build their lives without plans. There are people that just seem to drift on. Life carries them along with the tide, and they seem to have no plan and no purpose. But if I describe it like that, you can see that those people are a very, very small minority indeed. Everybody has a plan. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has something that they want to get in their lives, something that they want to achieve, some mark that they want to make. And the Bible speaks about the mark and the plan and the purpose that there is for every child of God. We read about it in chapter 6 and verse 33. The Lord says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So the child of God should have a plan and purpose that puts the kingdom of God first. We read in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." So the plan that we should have should be God's plan. It should be God's purpose. It should be a life that brings glory and honour to the Lord. Now, what we need is to go by the plans of the architect. If we're going to do that, we need to go by the architect's plans. See, if you start out to build a building, you could draw your own rudimentary plans And in many ways it would look right. They would have the rooms that you want and the space that you want. And you'd have fireplace and doors and windows and all these different things that you need in a building. But maybe after a while, if you started building by your own plans, you would have structural problems. And when you had built the building, maybe the plugs would be in the wrong place, or the windows would be in the wrong place, or there wouldn't be space on the wall to put things that you want to put. You need to go, if you're wise, you'd go to an architect, somebody that knows what they're doing, somebody that knows what plans need to be and what they need to be look like and what needs to be included in them. And what we need to do is go by the plan that God has laid down, and it is found here in the Word of God. This is the plan that God has for us. The Lord said, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I commanded you." I wonder today, are we going and following God's plan for our lives? As we said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the first thing that we need to do. So we need to go by the plan. And then we need to be careful about the provisions or the materials that we use. You think of the bricks and the mortar. You think of whatever roofing material you're going to use. You think of the fixtures and fittings that you put into a building. And if you're wise, if you're going to build a building, you will want the best material that you can afford, the best material that you can get. And there are different types of material, and some is good and some is bad. And we think of how many people are building with bad material. Now, if you're unsaved today, inevitably you're building with bad material, because nothing that you do in your life can please God, because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God or please Him. Now, there may be many commendable things about you, and there are many ways perhaps that you're kind and you're a caring individual in many ways. But you know, unless we are seeking first the kingdom of God, then nothing that we can do can please God. So you are building with bad materials. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And even our righteousness, those seeming good things, they're bad material if we do not have Christ first in our lives. But even for the child of God can build with different types of material. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul states there, "Ye are God's building." Now he's speaking to the Christians, and he speaks and he says, "Ye are God's building." And then he goes on to warn them about building upon the right foundation. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So he speaks about the right foundation, and then he says, "Take heed about what you build with upon the foundation." And he says in verses 12 and 13, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is." And you look at those materials there, he says, gold, silver, precious stones. And then he speaks about wood, hay, and stubble. And he says it's tried by fire. Now the thing about wood, hay, and stubble is it will not stand in the fire. It'll not last in the fire. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be no use. And he says to these Christians, you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, but you're also building with wood and hay and stubble. There are things that are going to stand for eternity, and there are things that are not. And I suppose that's true of every one of us. We're not talking about different individuals here. We're talking about every one of us. I think there, if you're truly saved, you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, but we're also building with wood and hay and stubble. There are things in our lives that are not going to stand for eternity. But what we need to make sure of is that the load-bearing walls of our lives, if we put it like that, the real structure of our lives is gold and silver and precious stones. It's the things that's going to stand. It's the things that are going to be, that the whole structure doesn't collapse around us when God tries us by fire and we find out that the structure wasn't going to stand at all. I wonder today what we're building our lives with. I wonder what kind of material. Are we interested in the spiritual things of life? You know, some people are more concerned about entertaining themselves than worshipping the Lord. Some people are more concerned about the outward things than the things of the heart. And that's what God is saying here. Make sure when you're building upon the foundation, but build with good materials. Make sure that you're building a real good structure in your life. Now I wonder if that's true. Is it a structure that is glorifying to God? A structure that will stand when the judgment fires of God are upon us, as it were, those things in our lives are tried by fire. How do you stand as far as eternity is concerned? So we notice here something about the construction that we make. But then I want you to see something else in the parable. Look at the comparison that we note. Because there is a comparison here drawn between the two builders and upon the two buildings that they build. And you notice, as you look at the two builders, first of all, you can see that in many ways they are similar. You notice that to the outward eye, you couldn't really discern the difference. And that's the point. Notice that the two men seem to build in the same location, at least it's very, very close, because it says that the winds come and they beat upon the house that is built. And it seems that it's the same wind, it's the same conditions that both houses face. So it looks as if they're built in the same location. And also, the Lord really says here that the only difference between them is the foundation. So they build the same type of house. It looks the same from the outside, perhaps it's the same design. The only difference is that the two houses have different foundations. But looked at externally, there's no difference. The chimneys are in the same place. The windows are in the same place. The doors are in the same place. They look exactly the same from the outside, the outward. They had a lot in common. And I want you to notice that, because this is something that's underlined by the Lord Jesus right through this Sermon on the Mount. That it is hard to tell the difference between that which is true and that which is false at times. You see, it's a subtle difference. The Lord said this about the false prophet, that he comes in sheep's clothing. He is extraordinarily difficult to identify. And it's the same with the false professor. He may look the same from the outward. He may do the same things. He may be involved in the same way. But the difference is the foundation. And we think of these people here, and there is a likeness between them. There's a similarity. But there's also a great difference. And as we say, the difference is the foundation. One man is foolish. He builds his house upon sand. And sand, of course, is a shifting material. And then the other one, he builds his house upon the rock. And rock is solid. And he's able to, that house is going to stand. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book upon the Sermon on the Mount, draws out really the characteristics of the man who built his house, the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. He said about this man that he is a man in a hurry. The false professor is a man in a hurry. He isn't willing to wait. He doesn't bother about the firm foundation. The foolish man is a man who wants everything right here and now. I must have the house and I must have it right now. Now the house speaks of the blessings that we have in salvation. The blessings of fellowship. The blessings of being with God. And this man wants all the blessings. He wants them right now. But he's not willing to rest upon the foundation. He's just willing to hurry. And because he's in a hurry, he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen to the plans and purposes that are laid down. He doesn't consult the architectural plans. He just goes on and he builds He doesn't listen to those who are experts and builders, who know that he should put in a good foundation. He just goes on. And of course, being like that, he thinks that he's right. He doesn't listen to everybody else. He just thinks that his way is the best way. And he just goes on and he does it his own way. And he wants to do it as he thinks best. And that is the characteristic of the false professor. It's like the man that I read about or heard about during the week. And he was going out into the Canadian North to do some trapping. He was a man from the city, never gone out and hunted out in the Canadian wilds before. But he knew about a man, an old man, who was a trapper in that country. He was legendary there. He was a man who knew, had caught many animals during the years, and he was an expert in what he was doing. So the man went and he hoped maybe he could get a little bit of advice from the old man. And as he landed in the train station, or came into the train station, he got out of the train, and here in the train station was the very man that he wanted to talk to. So he went up to the old trapper and he spoke to him, and he told him, the old trapper told him about the best places and what to do and all the things that needed to be done to be successful in the business of trapping. So the old man, he was at the train station, for he was going away. But he came back again at the end of the season, and he met the young man, and he was interested to hear how he'd got on. He said, "Did you make much progress?" He said, "No, I didn't," he said. "I didn't really catch that much. In fact, I almost caught nothing at all." The old man said, Did you do what I told you?" He said, "Did you follow the plan? Did you follow the instructions? Did you do what I told you to do?" And the young man said, "No," he said, "I found a better way." And of course, you know what was wrong. His better way was not the right way. And we need to remember that. You know, we can be building our lives and we can think we're in a hurry and we think we know the way to go. And so many of God's people are professing today think they know a better way. They think they know a better way than God's way, and they think they could know better than the godly saints of old. And many are false professors in this day in which we live. The characteristic of the true child of God is he doeth the will of his Father which is in heaven. Verse 21 says, "The Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And of course, we saw last week that the first thing that is the will of God for you is that you might be saved. So there's a comparison here between the builders. But there's also a comparison between the base that they rest upon. You see, the fundamental difference here is between the rock and the sand. The Holy Land is covered with hills and valleys. And in the winter and in the spring, the heavy mountain rains come and they flood down into the valley and they carry a lot of sand with them. And the peaceful stream, or where there's no stream at all during the summer, becomes a raging torrent and carries everything in its path. And it lays sand down in the valleys. And this is the spot where the foolish man began to build. Of course, as we say, sand has no stability. But the other man built upon the rock. And the word rock there means the bedrock. It means the under rock, as it were, that the soil of the earth is upon. It's unchanging. It's stable. And the rock offers a good foundation. And what is the foundation? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is the true foundation. Make sure that Christ is in your heart and in your life. Something else in Matthew 16, the gospel, the profession of the true gospel is spoken of as the rock. Remember Peter, how he came and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember upon that declaration, that confession, the Lord said, "I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of his confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the word rock there speaks of Peter's profession of faith. And what was his faith? Was in Christ. It was in Christ. So Christ, Jesus Christ, must be in our lives. Is that our foundation today? Is that what we're depending upon? Is that where we're resting as far as eternity is concerned? So we notice the construction that we make here, and we notice something of the comparison that we're to note. But then I want you to see the crisis that we face. Because it says here that the crisis comes for both buildings. Look at verses 25 and 27. It says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. The parable tells us that the rains and the floods come and the winds of destruction blew. And obviously these things speak about the tests and the crises of life. And I want you to see the inevitability of the test. Both of the builders face the storm. There will always be a storm. There will always be a crisis that will test your faith. The Lord said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But he said, ye shall have tribulation. There will be tests. There will be trials. There will be temptations that will test the foundation that you're standing upon. Not only do we see the inevitability of the test, but look at the variety of the test. It speaks about the rain and the flood and the wind. Now, some people say that all these things that are spoken of really are the judgment of God and nothing more. Well, they include the judgment of God, of course. But I don't think that the Lord would mention different things here. All these various sorts of trials, the rain and the wind and the storm, were for no reason. I believe that he's speaking about the variety of temptations and trials that come. And of course there are all sorts of temptations and trials. You think of those inducements to evil that come into our lives. You think of great men of God. We think of Peter, who denied the Lord because of the maid servants or the servants of the high priest's house. Or you think of David, who saw Bathsheba washing herself there in the evening time and was enticed to lust. You think of these enticements. And that's why the Bible says that we are to pray, lead us not into temptation. Because those storms will come against us. And that's when our foundation is tested. It mightn't be from the inducement to lust. It may be from some bitter loss. One day there comes out of the blue some bad news about your health or the health of your loved one or about the state of your finances or about your job or something else. You know, Job suffered all those things. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his family. And yet Job was able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job saw the complete breakdown of everything that he had. You know, he might have been tempted to ask God the question, why? But he didn't ask the question, why? He said, Lord, you gave and you took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mightn't be that test. Maybe the test of satanic attack. The old devil is very real in this world. And he comes to try us and put thoughts into our minds and doubts and all sorts of things into our lives. The Bible says that the devil is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And he'd come and maybe even quote the scriptures to us and tell us this is what the scriptures say. Now we need to guard against the devil. He will come and try and test us. There are a variety of ways that the storms come. And not only do you see the variety of the crisis, but look at the severity of the crisis. Because it speaks about the rain and the floods and the wind and the sails, and they beat upon the house. And obviously from that we can see because the house that's built on the sand collapses, we can see the force. These houses are rocking. They are rocking upon their foundations. They are being tested to the limit. Sometimes the test tests us to the limit. Sometimes we don't know what to do or where to go. We don't know what to say. It's a severe test. And dear friend, I want to tell you, sometimes your faith and your stand will be put to the test. I wonder, in the times of testing, have we stood? Have we stood? Oh, maybe sometimes we've begun to stagger a little bit. Sometimes maybe we've been cast down a little bit. But have we got up again and stood? Because we know our God is there and He cares and He understands. We see the crisis we'll face. But look at the construction we must have. You know, if we're not going to have our house collapse, what do we need? We need the good foundation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, and I know it's a different context, but it says, that rock was Christ. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Dear friend, when you felt the crisis, and when the trials come, here's a good test. Did you know the presence of Christ? Did you know that He was there to help you? Did you know that He was there to lift you up? Do you, when you come into those times of difficulty, find that the Lord is near when you need Him most of all? Maybe you have that deep and unshakable confidence in Him. Do you have the assurance that He's never going to let you down, even though you're rocking? Even though at times maybe you have almost fallen down, do you know that the Lord was there to be your comfort and your help? Because there, you're feeling the foundation. You're feeling the foundation. There's the winds coming and the rains beating. And my, there you're rocking. But suddenly, under feet, you feel that the rock is there. Is the rock there for you? Think of the deepest trial you faced. Think perhaps of the greatest trial that most people face, which is death. How do you face death? My, death for all of us naturally is a thing of apprehension. But is it a thing of total dread? Or do you realize, recognize that you're saved and He'll usher you out into an eternity of bliss and rest and blessing? There's the rock. Do you feel the rock under feet? The psalmist said, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. There's rest. We can depend upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you've been rocking, when there have been trials, when there have been difficulties, have you felt the rock under your feet? Has the Lord been there? And there you were rocking, and if it hadn't been for the rock, you would have fallen over. But the rock has been there, borne you up, and you're still standing, because Christ is your rock. Dear man or woman, if you don't know Christ as your rock today, then come to know Him. Because in the day of crisis, and when the building is rocking, you need to know one who will bear you up and will never let you down. May God write His word upon our hearts.